Think back to your first involvement with the church. Does zeal, enthusiasm, and desire describe the feelings you had when you were beginning to learn a whole new way of thinking about Christianity? There was a sense of inner excitement and anticipation when you pounced on the postman delivering the next instalment of the correspondence course. You finished it in a day and a half, and you had to wait a whole month before the next dose. It was exciting, most of it completely new. We learned the Ten Commandments, the names of the 12 tribes, and all that that embraced, the Sabbath. That was a big change for many of us. No work or sport on Saturdays, the holy days, and asking for extra time to keep them. Then there was tithing, not one, not two, but three. And we even understood prophecy. We hungered and we thirsted for knowledge. The booklets asked the questions, gave the relevant scriptures, and we copied down the answers in a varying array of fonts and colours. We filled multiple notebooks and bought a briefcase to carry it all in. We were zealous. We were diligent. And we were precise. And for many of us, that was our beginning. We learned discipline. But we understood very little of the weightier matters of the law. God called us and we gained some firm foundations. But our understanding was, in many cases, black and white. I remember keeping the Sabbath from sundown on the Friday to sundown on the Saturday, and read the Bible for marathon sessions, and you were completely exhausted at the end of it all. And I dare say you're nodding as well, because probably most of you did something like that anyway, because you were so keen to get it right. So our understanding in many cases was black and white. But nevertheless, our journey had begun. Let's look at some foundational scriptures before we begin this afternoon on the topic. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Because a little knowledge can be dangerous, especially when you're coming to understand the truth, you're trying to convert the world. You know, I think we might have all had a go at that. But Jeremiah 9, 23 to 24 says, "Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and he knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness and justice and righteousness on the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord." Now we read here that God wants us to understand him, to know him, to build a deepening relationship, that we may understand the purpose he has for each of us. Hebrews 11 verse 6. Hebrews 11 verse 6. Which says, "For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he rewards those that diligently seek him." God's law is almost often understood as regulatory. It regulates our life. But to take a narrow, one-dimensional approach denies us so much more that we gain by coming from different angles. We've all probably heard of the three blind men describing an elephant. All came from a different perspective, and because they only felt a certain part of the elephant, and without vision, they each had a concept that was nothing like a complete elephant. And it can be like us with that in the law. We don't see the complete. The Pharisees, of course, were a standout example. Pharisaical legalism created heavy burdens and created a yoke upon people. They were teachers blinded from understanding but refusing to change when corrected. Their badge was hypocrisy. Christ rebuked them severely for not emphasising what he termed the weightier matters of the law. in Matthew 23, verse 23, it is clear from the corrective tone that he expected them to have at least some understanding of what should be emphasized when teaching the people. And it appears that justice, mercy, and faith weren't even on the horizon. It's worth reading Christ's rebuke in most of the chapter of Matthew 23. I'll just read you a snapshot or two to get the feeling of how Christ saw their belief system. In Matthew 23:13. It says, "But woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in." Verse 14, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you will receive greater condemnation." And dropping down then to verse 23. Where we read, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law." And he spells them out as justice, mercy, and faith. Down through history, there have been the legalists, there have been the cherry pickers who reject some laws and accept others, and then there are those who claim that the law has become irrelevant, or worse, that has been nailed to the cross. But then we read a very emphatic statement from Jesus Christ in Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verses 17 and 18. Matthew 5, 17. It says, "Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." And continuing on in verse 19. "Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be great, called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." This suggests to me that we need to think about and find a new way of looking at the law. A way that makes sense, that actually helps make life work in the 21st century. Law is about understanding God's purpose for man. And covenant is closely related because it's about knowing God personally and intimately, and about establishing and growing in a relationship with him. A far cry from when we first began. We are in the family of God as sons and brothers, with privileges and obligations that that provides. And the law has to become a part of us. As well as being regulatory, the law is also revelatory. It reveals much more. And we can come to understand the weightier matters of the law record for us to learn from. And I'd like to turn to Psalm 119 because I believe there's a key there that needs much thinking about. So please turn to Psalm 119. We sing this. And verses 97 and 98. It says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies." Important words. This psalm reveals not only a love for the law, but the need to think about the law. Now, if I'm a legalist, thinking and meditating are not required. The law is the law. If I break the law, I'm punished. If I conform, I'm not guilty, I'm free. And I used to ponder the statement in the psalm that says, "It is my meditation all the day." Must have been an easy life. Like a monk or a nun. Now, I know that's simplistic, and it is absolutely simplistic, but I missed the message that it had for me. What is expected of us is that we look beyond the statement and ask the right questions based on some assumptions. And the assumptions are these: God is not arbitrary or unkind, He's love. That's God's motivation. And He's not trivial. And He never gave a law that was a bad law. How people consider the law of God a burden is difficult to comprehend. Some people do. They simply do not understand what the law is about. So for us, we have to believe God and exercise faith. And if we don't understand, the problem lies with us, not with God. Isn't that the lesson of Job? Be still. Be quiet. Listen. Who am I to tell God by my actions, if not words, that I disagree with Him? Now, interestingly enough, a key factor in relationships is listening. We may hear, but oftentimes we don't listen. You see, hearing is a noise, listening involves engagement. And it was indeed a problem for the Israelites. They heard, but they didn't listen. It was all too much for them. But for us, it's important that we listen. A relationship can be built by listening to what God is saying to us through His Word. When we pray, asking God to reveal those things that we need to know about us. You see, I've been currently reading a book called Why Don't People Listen? And it's been a good reminder for me. Because listening is something that we consciously choose to do. And in our hectic society in which we live, we are not good listeners, because there's so many variables and stuff coming at us, we have to keep moving on to the next thing. And we don't listen to the core of what's being said. And it can be like that in our own Christian growth too. There's so much to do. Are we really listening and concentrating and focusing on the topic at hand? Is this what God is saying to me? How does this apply? So listening requires concentration so that our brain processes meaning from words and sentences. And listening leads to learning. And most people, unless they have a hearing impairment, are not hard of hearing, they're hard of listening. And there's a big difference. So what are the right questions that we need to ask about the law? If we believe that it is God who is supreme, the better questions to ask are, what does the law mean? What is the intent or the spirit of the law? And Marlene was referring to this before when she was talking about touching the dead body. And the third aspect is, how might it instruct me in my life? Those three elements are good questions to ask. Instead of asking the question, do I have to keep this law? Do I have to keep that law? If God has given us these laws to a group of people, what was the intent? What did it mean? What's the spiritual element of it? And how can it change or affect me and instruct me in the way I live my life? Really important that we understand that. And when we do this, when we change that focus, we begin to understand a lot more clearly. And we begin to understand why the psalmist said, the law is my meditation all the day in my thoughts. Because it seems to me that if we're going to internalise the law and the law is going to become a part of us, it's got to be constantly in the forefront of our minds. And I know that for all of us, and I guess I'm assuming that we all have this experience, that you'll be doing something during the day and a thought about what you've been studying or a scripture will come to mind. Because that thought is in your mind. Or put your hand up if you sing hymns in the shower. Nobody. Peter. Well, that's two of us. Yeah, sometimes it's good to
do good singers.
No one here. Well, no human being hears. But it's about thinking about and looking at situations as God would want us to look at them, not as the way we look at them. Let me add just a few more comments before looking at some examples. I think we understand that biblical prophecy is highly symbolic, and so is the law. It has meaning that reaches beyond mere words. If all of the law God gave is good, and we can learn from them, we need to remember that the law is often symbolic. There are times when the law cannot be applied for one reason or another, and it is not often easy to glean the intent. But that does not mean we reject it or abolish it. It has been written for our sake, that we can apply the principle or intent in our relationships with one another. It sometimes means we have to dig deeper, give it more thought, talk about it with God in prayer. An example, I guess, if we look at a statement in 1 Corinthians 9:9-11, where Paul makes a statement about not muzzling the ox. So let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 9. So it's an interesting episode here that we'll have a look at. When is the feast? I said, I'm going to put some tags on my Bible. You know, the tags that stick out, tells you where it is. It's the worst thing I ever did. Because it blocks off, you can't see the others underneath. Now I've got to cut them all off.
I got that scripture about
wise men. Not many wise men now, of course, yeah. But I thought it was a good thing to do. It wasn't. I did. I followed the instructions to the letter. That was the problem. It put me off. 1 Corinthians. It says, for it is written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle the ox while it is treading at the grain. Is it about the oxen that God is concerned? Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, this was written for us, because when the ploughman ploughs and the thresher threshes, they ought to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. If we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? Now here Paul has taken a law out of its Old Testament context and applied it for an authority for what he was telling a Gentile church. Let's read in context now, where it says in verse 1, chapter 9, 1 Corinthians, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defence to those who examine me is this, do we have no right to eat and drink? Now what seems strange is that he's appealing to the law of Moses as an authority, not the teachings of Christ, And we note that he emphasises that the law was written for our sakes. The underlying principle is the important point here, which was just as relevant then as it is now. Let's read verses 12 through 14. It says, "If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel." Now, you and I haven't got an ox. So we look beyond this statement to realise that we have an obligation not just to an ox, but to man. I'm required, if I'm looking at the deeper intent of what this is saying, I'm saying I am required to be honest with workers, to pay them what is due, and to treat them justly. We take out the broader principle. It is an eternal principle. I don't abolish it or reject it because times have changed. Christ came to magnify the law, to expand it, to indicate that more is expected. Now, if we just read that literally, we would be back where the ox was, still wondering if we should have a feed bag on the ox before or after or during. But see, it's giving us a bigger picture, and it's doing exactly what Christ came and did to the law, that he magnified it so that it became much more embracing and much more demanding of us. If not one jot or tittle has passed from the law, there are reasons. Primarily because the principle is where the truth is. That's why we've got to get down underneath what the words are saying. That's where the truth is. The principle is obligatory. That's where we should be. We have to seek out the principle. So when we come to the Ten Commandments and we get below the superficial, we see something more. It's then we grasp what is really involved in not bearing false witness, in honouring our mother and father, in being honest and generous. And when we look at the detail that is there, we come up short and we all have to confess we are guilty. We all come to realise that we have broken the law and become sinners, dependent upon the grace of God. And the expanding or the magnification reveals more than the letter, and Christ indicated to us that much more is expected of us. Conversion is a lifelong process through which the good, the bad and the ugly are all revealed. It involves growing in our love for God and our desire to obey him, to move progressively from obedience to him by virtue of command. At the start, that's where we were. And we move on. We move on to obedience to him by virtue of the love we have for him. So there's that transformation process that we read of in Romans 12, where we don't conform back here to do it by the letter. We understand the principles and the deeper meaning and the spiritual aspects of it, and we then begin to think and understand the way God wants us to. The Sermon on the Mount is ripe with illustrations where Christ added more. More was given, more is expected. Let's have a look over in Matthew 5, verses 21 through 26. Now, here Christ is expanding. The initial command was, "Thou shalt not murder," in Deuteronomy 5:17. And here we read in Matthew 5:21 through 26, You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary delivers you to the judge. The judge hands you over to the officer, and you will be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, that you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. So here we see a lot more involved in a simple statement that said, thou shalt not murder. It embraces a lot more, including the big subject of forgiveness. And we all probably need much practice in applying forgiveness in our lives and towards others. Okay, so let's look at some less familiar laws. Let's take the law of lost animals found in Deuteronomy 22. Deuteronomy 22. It says, if you see your brother's ox or sheep straying, do not ignore it, but be sure to take it back to him. If the brother does not live near you, or you do not know who he is, take home and look after it until he comes looking for it. Then give it back to him. Do the same if you find your brother's donkey or anything he loses. Do not ignore it. Now, could anything be more Christian than this? There is no direct statement of this law in the New Testament, so it is therefore applicable for a Christian. We had a German shepherd come and prop on our front porch. A purebred, well cared for, well groomed, and had a lovely placid nature. He wasn't a dog we recognised, but we kept him overnight and fed him and watered him. We couldn't find the owner, so we put an ad on the local radio. And later that morning, a big burly, no, I won't say bikey, the big man with tattoos came and collected him. And he was really grateful, and you could see that when they were united that this fellow was really overjoyed that he'd got his dog back, you know. What was our motivation? I don't think we really even thought about it. I guess being a dog owner in the past and knowing how attached you can become, you know how it feels, and you feel compelled to do something to help. It's no big deal. And then sometime after, I had Bob. He used to spend his days working out how to disappear. I used to get calls in church about him. He honestly disappeared too many times to count, but in every case, without exception, we would get a phone call from people, from old people, from young people. One night it was raining and I got this call. I told you about, I used to have a disc on the dog, didn't I? And I had Bob on it and the phone number. And the bloke rang me up and said, Bob, I've got your dog. But invariably they'd ring up and say, look, we've got your dog. And there was this young kids, they'd be probably, I don't know, 15 or 16. They were standing there in the rain holding Bob until I came to pick him up. I thought that was great. I might add, I've got shares in Cadbury's because I bought a lot of boxes of chocolates for people who returned them. I think Bob had a bit of an agreement somewhere. But when that phone call came saying they had him, I was very grateful. Now, this law in principle has an application to every man. I am responsible, or we are responsible, for trying to help protect my neighbour's property and keep it secure for him, even though I may not even know him. We read on in verse 4. You shall not see your brother's ass or his ox fall down by the way and hide yourself from them. You shall surely help to lift them up again. So you're there, if you see the need, you help wherever you possibly can. That's the thing that we would be expected to do. You got a choice. You can either help, or you can pretend that you didn't see it, or you can ignore it and pass on by. And our reaction reveals what we are. God wants us to think, and through the process, we not only learn, we understand. Because when we apply the law of God, it teaches us about understanding down below. So the law says, be ready to stop and help. It may not be convenient, it may make you late, but often principles require thought, and the principle is the fundamental thing. When we sum it all up, it's the application of the golden rule, really. And it's not limited to literal examples. I think it is also expressed in the New Testament in the example of the Good Samaritan. The Levite and the priest who bypassed the victim had the law. They knew the law, but it was theoretical. The Samaritan too had the law, but you see, the law had informed his conscience, and he felt compelled to go and do something, to take personal responsibility, and he did. And he went beyond, probably. But he ensured that that person was looked after. He went above and beyond, which made the contrast with the Levite and the priest even sharper. Perhaps one more example. Continuing Deuteronomy 22 again, verses 6 and 7. If a bird's nest happens to be before you along the way, in any tree or on the ground with young ones or eggs with the mother sitting on the young or on the eggs, you shall not take the mother with the young. In verse 7, you shall let the mother go and take the young for yourself, that it may be well with you and that you may prolong your days. What is God saying? He is saying that our environment is really important and we should focus on protecting and conserving it, the principle. Protecting life as we are able and not destroying it. Of course, there are much broader implications that we can think about here too. I'll leave that to you. We know that Christ spoke in parables, and meditating upon them and thinking them through opens us up to deeper understanding. Maybe God does much the same thing with the law. There are many more examples we could cite, but I think I've left enough for you to ponder. The study of the Word of God and the law opens our minds to greater insights if we are looking for the meaning rather than a ruling. When we understand God's love is the motivating force for all that he does, we learn to respect his judgments, and we gain an enormous advantage in life. The laws of God teach us how to live life God's way. It protects us from hurting ourselves in all of our relationships, and that gives us an enormous advantage, and we are greatly blessed as a result. And the psalmist in Psalm 119 understood this too. You may wish to read the entirety of the psalm yourself, but let me conclude in Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verses 101. Well, let's go back to 100. I understand more than the ancients. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way.